out in Luke and chapter 7. Luke and chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 11. In the church Bibles, it's on page 1035. Luke chapter 7, starting to read at verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier. They were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. We're going to be looking at those verses in just a little while. But before we're going to sing, let's have our Bibles open. Not already open at Luke. What we are prepared to do on Sunday morning is to talk about difficult subjects. I hope as a church we will not put difficult issues aside. The difficult subject that we're going to speak about this morning is death. Some of us I know have witnessed death in more recent times in our own families. I've experienced two deaths in my own family in more recent times, and we know all too well how difficult and painful the matter is. Of course, we live in a world where many people simply don't want to talk about death. And I find it quite interesting the way in which people will use all sorts of words rather than using the actual word death or dead. I think this is understandable because it brings with it so much fear and pain. But we can't avoid it, can we? However hard we might try it. It's something that's around us all of the time. And of course it happens to us all in the end. The Bible says that death is the result of sin. God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." We know that Adam disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit, and he died. Okay, so he didn't die immediately. He lived for, I believe, 930 years. That's a long time. But eventually, he died. And now all men die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. It's a difficult subject that we're talking about this morning, but of course it's a subject that the Bible talks a great deal about. Yet as we look at these verses this morning, I think they give us encouragement.
and hope and comfort. And that's why I'm so keen to preach on these verses this morning. So let's look at them together. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. The first thing that I want to say this morning is that Jesus meets with death. Here we see Jesus going to a town called Nain. And a large crowd of people, that includes his disciples, go with him. And as he approaches the town gate, there is a dead person being carried out. Here we effectively have a funeral procession. Jews would not have buried people within the town or the city. So here we find them carrying this person outside of the town. The person who has died is a young man, a son. She's the only son of the mother, who of course is part of the funeral procession. And we read also that she is a widow. This is a very sad situation. Here is a woman, she has lost her husband, and now her only son. And of course, not only is she mourning, she is also filled with great concern because her son was the only means of her protection and care. Indeed, he was the only one who could continue the family line. And we know that continuing the family line was something important for the Jews. So this is a sad situation. It's also a desperate situation for this woman. It was not easy to live as a widow in these days. Where would one find the support that was necessary to go on in life? Perhaps this woman had feelings of hopelessness. I would suggest that she probably did. And as we look at this scene, I think we are meant to feel keenly great sadness and sorrow for this woman. Now let me ask us a question. Do you think it was a coincidence that Jesus went to Nain? And that he just happened to see this funeral procession coming out of the town towards him? Well, before you answer that question, let me ask a few other questions. Do you think that it was a coincidence all those years ago when Abraham was on earth, but when he looked up, he saw a ram in the thicket? Or do you think it was a coincidence when Gideon the warrior went into the Midianite camp and just happened to overhear a Midianite soldier relaying his dream to a friend that was all to do with the Midianites being defeated by Gideon? Or do you think it was a coincidence that Ruth, looking to glean in a field, just happened to find herself gleaning in the field of Boaz? I want to argue this morning that there are no coincidences with God. That there are no chance happenings from God's perspective. And I think this morning we can all take great comfort in this. You see, whatever we may be experiencing in life, God is working out his purposes. He has a plan. He has a reason for allowing these things. Well, I don't think that Jesus going to Nain And seeing this funeral procession was a coincidence at all. I think it was all part and parcel of God's great plan for Jesus on earth. And this was according to divine decree. So firstly this morning we see that Jesus meets with death. But secondly we see that Jesus shows compassion towards the bereaved. We look at verse 30. We see that when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Is that lovely? The Lord had compassion on this woman. He felt something of her pain. Later, of course, Jesus will stand at the graveside of one he loved, a good friend of his, namely Lazarus. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? But it contains two words, doesn't it? Jesus wept. God created a perfect world in which I would argue there was no death. But because of one man's sin, death came into the world, and it was like an enemy intruding and causing pain and upset to all that God had made. Jesus, on this occasion, on the occasion when he found himself at the tomb of Lazarus, felt the awfulness of the situation. Death was like an intrusion, a horrible intrusion upon the perfect world. Many of you will know what it is to lose a loved one. And I simply want to say this morning that Jesus understands your pain, and his heart, the heart of God, goes out to you. He feels great compassion for you. And isn't it wonderful to know that our God is not a distant God? He's not one who lives way out there in the universe, remote from us, without feelings. No, he is a God who has come into our world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows exactly how we feel. He's one who is near. He is one who is able to sympathize with our sorrow. So secondly, Jesus shows compassion towards the bereaved. Thirdly, though, Jesus raises the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is able to raise the dead. Now, let's focus again for a second on verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." If you were following the graveside of a loved one, the coffin of a loved one to the grave, and someone said to you, "Don't cry," what would you say to them? Actually, just punch them, I don't know. What you might do, but whatever that sounded, a little bit odd, or even insensitive. I don't know whether this woman realized who Jesus was, but who was this man coming up to her and saying to her, "Don't cry"? It is a bitter moment for her. Her world has been shattered by the death of her son. I wonder whether the crowd wondered what on earth Jesus was saying, if indeed they heard his words. Who says that to anybody in the midst of their grief? It's a proper thing. It's a right thing to cry when a loved one dies. I think these words probably were insensitive. Unless, of course, Jesus had in mind to do the only thing I will bring an end to her tears. Well, that is what he had in mind to do. We read that Jesus went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it, verse 14, stood still. Jesus then spoke to the dead man, saying, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Some of you will know, watch NCIS. And in NCIS, you have Ducky, and Ducky spends his time working with dead people, much of the time on his own. And interestingly, Ducky spends a lot of time talking to all these dead people. Some people might think that is a bit strange, but it's one of those things that he does, I think, in order to help him cope with this odd situation in which he finds himself in. But of course, in reality, he doesn't expect any of these people to listen to his voice, does he? But when Jesus speaks to this dead young man, he does expect him to hear and respond to his words. And we see, don't we, as we read these verses, that is exactly what happened. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Verse 15, the dead man sat up. I say, what on earth did he sit up if he was in a coffin? Oh, but it would have been an open coffin. He sat up and began to talk, clear evidence of being alive again. And of course, I love the little touch at the end of verse 15, that Jesus gave him back to his mother. I'm reminded of Charles Wesley's hymn. We've already sung these words this morning. He speaks, that is Jesus, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Jesus spoke a word, and the dead were raised to life. This is what happened, wasn't it? In the case of Lazarus. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Any hope of seeing her brother again, as far as Martha was concerned, had come to an end. But Jesus went to the tomb and simply said, "Lazarus, come out." And the Bible tells us that Lazarus came out of the tomb dressed in his grave clothes. And you've heard me say many times before that it was just as well that Jesus used his name, "Lazarus, come out," or else the whole graveyard would have come forth. Such was the power and authority of the Lord Jesus. This actually is an incredible story. An incredible story for the simple reason that nothing like this had ever been done before. Now, some of you might be tempted to object to that. Some of you might be thinking about what happened many years before in the Old Testament. You see, you know that Elijah and Elisha both raised people from the dead. Yes, it's true that Elijah raised the widow's son, but only after he had cried out to the Lord 3 times to let the boy's life return to him. It's true that Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son, but only after he too had prayed to the Lord. And in his case, we read that the miracle wasn't immediate because he had to stretch himself out on the boy a second time. Here is Jesus, and he doesn't even pray. He just speaks the word. He just speaks the word, and the dead are raised. The point is this, you see, he does it in his own power. Elisha and
Elijah gifted their stuff in God's power, but here is Jesus, and he performs this miracle in his own power. He just speaks the word, and life is given to the dead. How can he do this? Because he was and is the Lord. And Luke, actually, I don't know whether you noticed this, has already drawn our attention to who he is in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Jesus is the life giver. He is the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it, on one occasion? I am the resurrection and fourthly, Jesus brings glory to God. Jesus brings glory to God. We read in verse 16 that all the people, they were filled or, yes, no one had done anything quite like this before. They were filled with awe and praised God. Well, I think that's good. They attribute the wonderful miracle that Jesus has performed to God. They attribute it to God's power. That's good. However, I think we should be a little bit disappointed. You see, it seems that they only saw Jesus as a prophet. A great prophet, perhaps. But only a prophet. Only one sent from God to perform miracles with the power of God. What they say, a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. Well, they attributed glory and honor to God, but sadly, they didn't see Jesus for all. Later, Jesus would ask his disciples who the crowd thought he was. His disciples would reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back. Pretty much the same. A great individual, a great prophet, one sent from God, but nothing more than that. Who can raise the dead by his own? Other than God himself. This is what we're being told here in Luke's Gospel. This is what Theophilus is having impressed upon him. But Jesus is more than a great prophet. He's more than a great man. He's God himself. I want to say a couple of things this morning as I conclude. The first is this. That Jesus is able to bring spiritual life where there is spiritual death. Jesus is able to bring spiritual life where there is spiritual death. You see, before a person becomes a Christian, the Bible tells us that they are spiritually dead. That is, the life of God is not in them. That is, they are not alive to the things of God. Paul tells the believers in Ephesus that there was a time when they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And you know that I often use the illustration or the analogy of a zombie. A zombie amounts to a dead person, but a dead person that is able to walk. Before we became Christians, we were like zombies. We were dead to the things of God. We had no interest in the things of God. But we were very much walking around in life, very much concerned about self and sin. Friends, we all need to receive the new life that only Jesus can give.
And it's as we repent of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior that we discover the new life that Jesus can give. Jesus is able to bring spiritual life where there is spiritual death. Secondly, Jesus is able to bring life even to the body where there is death. The Bible speaks about a general resurrection on the last day. Now, the Old Testament prophets spoke about it. For example, we read in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Martha, Lazarus' sister, believed in a general resurrection. She said to Jesus, I know that he, that is my brother, Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus too spoke of it. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. There will be a general resurrection, but not all rise to the same thing. The outcome, in other words, is not the same for all. Let me read again from the book of Daniel. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus confirmed this when he said in John 5, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. It's only believers. It's only those who are in Christ and are seen by God to have done good in him that shall be raised to life forevermore with gloriously resurrected bodies. Paul writes this, in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Christian friend, you get excited about the thought of receiving one day a glorious body. I think we ought to. I'm getting more and more excited about it the older I get. I think that's probably the way that it works, isn't it? In one of his lighter moments, Benjamin Franklin penned his own epitaph. He didn't profess to be a born-again Christian, but it seems he must have been influenced by Paul's teaching of the resurrection of the body. Here's what he wrote. The body of B. Franklin, printer-like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here. Food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. Bodies will one day be raised, glorious bodies, bodies fit and prepared to dwell with God on a new earth forever. And when this day of resurrection comes about, death will be no more. Let me read to you what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there's only one thing that we need to make sure of, and it is this, that we are in Christ. That we are trusting in Him and His death and resurrection for us. That's what we're doing this morning. Trusting in Jesus as those who have received new life in Him. Trusting in Jesus as those who are confident. One day we shall be resurrected in bodily glory. In glory. We finish this morning by quoting the words of Jesus to Martha. Lovely words. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me